In this episode of the Monday Christian Series, Paul Kim and Sib Subanda take a deep dive into Scripture to establish a solid basis for Christian hope. They explain that one of the biggest questions any worldview must address is, what happens when we die? Because our answer greatly affects how we live in the present. They encourage us to start thinking beyond redemption about renewal and start taking heavenly rewards seriously.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to episode 11 of the Monday Christian Podcast. We're in the middle of a three-part miniseries exploring the biblical Christian worldview of business through the lens of Christian hope. I'm joined as usual by Paul Kim. And in this episode, we'll be taking a deep dive into Scripture to try and establish a solid biblical basis for Christian hope, upon which we can all activate our redeemed imagination for application into the business context. Paul, one of the biggest questions any worldview must address is, what happens when we die? This matters a great deal in the present discussion because, as we established in the previous episode, the way you answer that question has huge implications on how you live in the present. You'd expect then that a lot of Christian teaching and dialogue would be focused on this subject, but that's not necessarily the case, is it, Paul?
It isn't, and you're 100% right. And I want to open my response by quoting N.T. Wright again from Surprise My Hope. Most people, in my experience, including many Christians, don't know what the ultimate Christian hope really is. Most people, again, sadly, including many Christians, don't expect Christians to have much to say about hope within the present world. Most people don't imagine that these two could have anything to do with each other. Mm. And I unfortunately must agree with N.T. Wright. I've been a Christian for about 18 years now. And in the churches that I've been in, I've had the opportunity to serve and really become part of the furniture.
Yeah.
And what is remarkable is how little we discuss what happens after death. Mm. We don't realize the lack thereof is affecting how we live our lives today.
Yes.
And so what I see a lot is we struggle to move beyond our old lives, our prior lives, or our old self, precisely because we have no grounding for the hope of a renewed life, our new selves. Mm. And for me, this is a symptom of Christians that know a lot about what they've been saved from. We've discussed it in previous episodes, but very little about what they've been saved for.
Mm.
And so I return to N.T. Wright about what many Christians view post-death as. There has been such a massive assumption made in Western Christianity that the purpose of being a Christian is simply, or at least mainly, to go to heaven when you die. That texts which don't say that, but which mention heaven, are read as if they did say it, and that texts which say the opposite, like Romans 8, 18 to 25 and Revelation 21 to 22, are simply screened out as if they didn't exist. Mm. So in layman's terms, when I die, I go to heaven to be with Jesus and to spend all of eternity in a state of loving spiritual bliss with God. Now, the problem I have with that is if we believe in the idea that the more tangible your hope, the more it impacts your life today.
Yeah.
That belief that I described to you is not really going to help many Christians. Mm. That red Ferrari, a house in the suburbs, private education, all of those good things are going to be way more tangible and as a result drive our desires and our behavior. And to be honest, it shows in the way that many of us live. We're chasing after earthy treasures and not after heavenly treasures because those heavenly treasures aren't tangible and tantalizing. Having said that, we obviously don't want to go where the Bible doesn't want to go. Mm. If the Bible just leaves it at that, then we can't really go further than that. But as N.T. Wright pointed out, actually the Bible has a lot to say and we just don't actually deal with it.
Yes.
That for me is a key issue of why we're seeing many Christians live as Sunday Christians and not Monday Christians.
The irony, Paul, is that when you read through the New Testament, even a cursory reading of the New Testament will show you how the New Testament writers embed the life that we should be living now in future hope, right? Mm-hmm. So you mentioned Romans 8. So Paul there deals with the issue of suffering and how should Christians deal with suffering. He doesn't talk so much about the present and say, hey, don't worry, there's going to be a better day or things will get better or, you know, it's you're not as suffering as badly as other people, etc. But he says, hey, I get that you're suffering, but here's what you should realize. Realize that your present suffering is not worth comparing to what? To future glory that will be revealed when Christ returns.
Mm.
And so he's saying we deal with the present and we endure and are victorious in the present because of future hope. Or take Colossians 3:23, since we're on the subject of business and work, right?
Yeah.
He says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your hearts. Why? Not because if you work hard, you can buy a Ferrari, but because you know that it is Lord Christ you're serving and that he will, future hope, he will reward you when he returns, right? And so without future hope, the Christian life we see described and that we are called to in the New Testament actually doesn't make sense. Isn't that right?
Yeah, 100%. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, again, you know, if Christ wasn't resurrected and that future hope doesn't exist, our faith is futile.
Yeah.
Right? So, yeah.
It's a topic we don't talk about much, what happens when we die. So let's go there. But without getting into any of the contentious details of end time theology, can you trace for us the main contours of what the Bible teaches about what happens when we die? We'll join the dots of how this affects our approach to business shortly, but let's start by considering how Christ's own life and teaching shapes our understanding of this most important question.
Yeah, let's do that. I'm going to do it from not three perspectives, but I'm going to cover three areas. One, just an opening comment or quote from N.T. Wright again.
Right.
Secondly, I'm going to go through the highlights, the important points to cover. And then I'm going to spend a little bit more time on one of the two that I feel needs a bit of depth just because it will be the first time people hear this. So the opening quote from N.T. Wright, they believed that God was going to do for the whole cosmos what he had done for Jesus at Easter. This is such a surprising belief and so little reflected on, even in Christian circles, still less outside the church, that we must set it out step by step and show how the different early writers developed different images which together add up to a stunning picture of a future for which, so they insisted, the whole world was waiting on tiptoe.
Right.
And that's just to contrast this idea of it's, you know, only we, the people, are being redeemed and renewed.
Yep.
It's the whole cosmos, the whole world is being renewed. So I'm breaking this down into two parts. What will Jesus do and what will happen to us?
Okay.
Firstly, with Jesus, he is coming back. There is going to be a second coming.
Yes.
So verse here that I want to refer to, Acts 10:42, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Those you can look up.
Yep.
He's coming back. He is coming back to judge and reward, or judge and reward and punish, actually.
Yes. Yep.
And then he's going to be renewing creation.
Okay.
And the renewing creation part is what I want to spend a bit of time just later. What will happen to us in the process? So when Jesus returns, there will be a bodily resurrection. We will all be given renewed bodies and to live in. 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter deals with that. So you can go explore that.
Yep.
There will be a judgment. Judgment will take place in two parts. The first is going to be whether our names are in the book of life or not. And we can only get into the book of life based on our acceptance of what Jesus has done. And then there's going to be a second part, which is a judgment of all of our works. And that is going to happen from the perspective of accepting Jesus as our savior or accepting that we are going to be judged based on our own merit. And thirdly, we're going to continue serving him forever. And this, I think, would be new to many people. We're actually going to continue working, but working in the perfected sense. So the verse I get this from is Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And I'm pretty sure serving Jesus doesn't mean sitting around and doing nothing. There's going to be more work to do. And I'm going to riff on that, I think, in our next episode a little bit, imagining what that could be.
Yeah.
But for now, let's leave it at that. I want to go back to creation renewal and spend a bit of time on that. And many people that I've spoken to, they can't imagine what that would look like or feel like. And so I want to use an analogy of missing a flight. So you, Sibs, you've got a very important meeting, a client in London, and you've bought your tickets. And because of technical difficulties, you miss the flight. And unfortunately, you're never going to get that meeting again. Or that's what they said. You either be here or the opportunity has passed. And to some extent, because of that mistake, the airline wants to make it up to you. And they do that by offering you tickets, right? And to some extent, that is a little bit of a redemption. They are trying to make up for the mistake that they've made. And yes, you've missed the flight and you're going to fly again at some point in the future, but it doesn't really make up for the situation, right? Because the only reason why you bought the ticket in the first place was to get to that meeting. So if you think about it from a redemption perspective, you could say for that situation to be fully redeemed, they would also need to organize a meeting for you. So not only do they have to get you that flight again, they have to organize that meeting for you. Now, renewal will take it one step further. It's making sure that you get that meeting again, making sure that the right people were actually supposed to be at that meeting, and making sure that that meeting actually works out in your favor, which would be a success in a way that you could never have imagined it, but only in hindsight, you would have realized, oh, that's the way it should have played out. And that I'm trying to tease out the difference between redemption and renewal. It will take it beyond the effects of removing sin from the situation and take it to its perfected state, and that we all intrinsically are designed for, but we never achieve here on earth. If you're an artist or if you're a business, the way you want to run your business, you're always frustrated by these things that are holding back the business's full potential. And on the one hand, I want to say, unfortunately, that will never disappear. But on the other hand, you'll see the full effect of that when Jesus comes to renew the earth again and what it means to be in a perfect state. That's on the renewal side, and to be really excited about the day that that will happen. The second thing I want to kind of focus on is not the rewards part, but the judgment part, because I really want to make sure that people don't get this wrong. The two parts to judgment, the book of life and then the rewards or punishment. The risk here is that people start working for their salvation again after hearing this. And I want to make it absolutely clear that is not what the Bible preaches. We only are able to get into the book of life if we accept what Jesus has done on the cross. But the rewards and punishment part are this idea that every single deed that we do here needs to be judged and responded to accordingly if Jesus is the perfect judge. And that has a dramatic effect on your life here. We talked earlier about in the previous episode of, well, what if it ends up being a test, right? And it matters very much whether it's just one big assessment at the end of the day, you know, you reached level 4 or you reached level 5, or whether every single deed that you've committed actually is going to be reviewed in and of itself.
I want to throw in there 2 Corinthians 5:10, because that is one of those things people could be hearing for the first time. It talks about how we must all of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for what he has done, whether good or evil. And so that's just sort of backing up the point you're making there.
Yeah, and I think in the next episode, I'll give you some examples of how that started to affect my day to day.
Yeah. I just want to pick up on that. Because again, this is not a subject that is dealt with nearly as much as it should. Some Christians may feel, for example, that being motivated by the promise of a reward is less than noble, while others may not enjoy the idea of delayed gratification. But for whatever reason, we tend to shy away from this topic. So talk to us a bit about the rewards promised at Christ's return and why that matters to the way we approach business. And while you do that, obviously feel free to throw in a few examples of your own.
I just mentioned one of the risks that we incur if we do it wrong. People are going to want to earn their way into heaven. On that note, the idea of rewards also sits within grace. It is out of grace that God is gifting us these rewards, not because we have earned it in any real way. But the reason why we need to preach it, I think there's two. One, Jesus himself talks about it. The Bible talks about it. So for us not to deal with it means that we're ignoring certain parts of scripture. And the second, more intrinsic to us as humans, is we are incentives driven. And so if we don't talk about it, and the passage I'm going to refer to now is Matthew 6, but towards the end of that section, I'm going to jump ahead, Matthew 6, 24, it says we can't serve God and money. And I think that section ends off there because it's saying you're going to be incentivized, and you're going to be incentivized either by the way God wants to reward us or by the way The world wants to reward us. And for many of us, money is this easy way of rewarding other people and rewarding ourselves. So if we don't talk about it, we're still going to be incentivized as humans because that's part of our human nature, but we're going to veer off in the wrong direction because we're not wanting to take this idea of God rewarding us seriously. So let's jump into it. So Matthew 6:19 is where I want to go. And so here, Jesus uses investment language to awaken his listeners to the truth of investment in God's kingdom and to motivate us. You often hear in response to this, people say, you know what? I do these things because I love Jesus and I do it purely out of this love. And I want to say, well, that's not the language Jesus uses. Jesus doesn't say, do these things because you love me. He actually says, do these things so that you store up riches in heaven.
Can you actually read that text? Have you got it?
Yes. Give me a second. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So don't do that. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's two things I think we can glean from this. Firstly is he's making a logical statement. Why would you store up treasures where there is risk of loss? Really awesome, logical conclusion that he's given us. And secondly, he also says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So what you desire, what you're aiming for actually affects what your heart is desiring. And so again, if you link that back to what I said earlier about serving God with money, it's very important for us to be incentivized by the right thing because that's going to lead us down the right track or the wrong track. The Bible has some other things to say about rewards that I just want to quickly mention. Jesus himself, again, parable of the talents. Matthew 20:25-28 is an interesting verse, set of verses. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you look at Philippians 2:5-11, you see how that plays out. Because he was willing to serve and be obedient in his life here on earth, he gets the best place to serve in the new creation. He is the king and the king that serves the entire new creation. And so for me, what it boils down to is rewards in new creation is the right intrinsic reward for the effort put in. Just to expand on that, the right reward for a doctor who looks after his patients is to see that patient recover and become healthy again. The right reward for a husband who serves his wife is to see her character come out and become more Christ-like. The right reward for a business owner is to see his business grow so that he can serve way more clients out there and look after his employees in a better way. Those are the intrinsic rewards that I think we should be motivated by. And money is a tool to achieve that, not the other way around.
And I suppose, Paul, from the business point of view, maybe it also speaks to how we understand reward or how we define and measure success. You know, I think it's these days you talk about multiple bottom lines and that it's not all about cash. It's not all about money. So just maybe as we come to a close, just help us think through how does this change Monday morning for me as a business person? This whole idea of future reward, how does that affect the way I think about or view my business and how perhaps I would even define success?
So I think there's a business saying that goes, what we measure is what we manage. Mm. But what we've done with that statement is said that, well, because it's easier to measure certain things, we're just going to focus on that.
Yes.
And so financial performance is one example. And the ESG movement is trying to make it easier to measure other things. But instead of being led by the world's way of measuring things, we actually need to start with what we know God is going to measure. And God starts measuring from the heart, right? And so what should change as we consider these things about being incentivized by rewards and new creation is, well, God is going to judge our heart motivations, and we start off with that. So what now becomes really important for a Christian businessman is the motivation by which a decision was made, because that is what's going to be assessed and rewarded. And everything matters there, right? I mean, we often as businessmen, the bigger our business grows, the more we focus on the larger issues and we kind of let the smaller issues kind of be swept under the carpet because it's not big, it doesn't have impact. Unfortunately, we don't have that option anymore. Every decision and the way we look at that matters to God and for us to take it seriously. Environmental, social, the way we treat our employees and their families. It's not an issue of just, oh, let's make these services available to them and they can do with it what they want. No, true care and love has now got to be shown to their employees. We can't always take the convenient and easy way out as employers anymore if you are a Christian, because what matters is whether or not you're loving them during the process, because that's what's going to be rewarded.
Wow, I think that's a good place to end this episode. Paul, thanks. You've given us a lot to think about. Let's pick up this conversation in our next episode where we'll explore this topic further. Catch you next time.
Thanks, Sibs.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.